My text this morning is the last verse in chapter 2 of the first epistle of John. We've arrived there. That's the first epistle of John, chapter 2, and verse 29. And this verse really closes a section in this epistle. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. Now, this verse is a kind of a brief statement which sums up the first two chapters that we have been looking at for quite a while now, and then introduces the next theme. Now, the overall theme that I like to think is suitable for this epistle is under the title of Knowing God. Now, I know you could say that you could think of other titles, and one could, because there are many topics in this epistle, many threads, if you like, weaving together. But I believe it is a fair estimate to say that all of them relate to knowing God. Now, the first two chapters we've been concerned about in that what knowing God really means and what it means to know him in salvation and what it means also positively and negatively to know God. Then for the next few chapters, we have another note struck, and that is of knowing God, and the theme there is the love of God. And this love of God is then subdivided into two: the evidence of sonship in the believer and the source of his sonship. And then the last few verses is a kind of a conclusion, and a few other things are said as well. But the overall title still remains of knowing God. We have a phrase in this particular verse, which is a phrase that is often used by the apostle in his gospel and in his epistles as well, and it's a key word in a way, and that is born of God. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. It's a kind of a pause here. He sums up, he pauses, and he introduces. That's the kind of verse that we have here. It's a pivotal verse in many ways. In one sense, you could say it isn't a verse if you are looking for a text to preach on its own. It's not probably a verse that you would choose. You choose many other in the chapter or in the epistle. Yet it is one of those verses that as if the two sides of the epistle were kind of resting upon this verse. Born of God. Now, we start there. He's addressing people who have that experience of the grace of God. He's more or less telling them, I want you to search your hearts and see if that is true of you. Because if it is not true, you will not have really understood the preceding chapters, neither will you understand the chapters that are to come. You will not be able to take the message regarding avoiding worldliness. You will not be able to understand what we mean by the righteousness of God unless you are born of God. You find on a Sabbath morning that a person can be deeply offended by the message, because the message is to a believer and makes great demands upon him. And if he is not born of God, he will react in these ways. He will say the message was too deep, or too superficial, or boring, or he may be angry with the message. He will react in all sorts of ways, because the demands that are made upon the Christian, the person that is not born of God, cannot bear them, because they are too much for him. And so you will find him turning away. I've experienced this a great deal in my ministry, and I'm sure that every other evangelical minister will be able to say the same kind of thing, that there will be those who would always prefer a Sunday night only. And I would say that Sunday night is important. But they would avoid the Sabbath morning deliberately, intentionally, because it searches the heart, because it makes demands, because it will not allow for superficial Christianity, because it will not always strike the highlights of the gospel and the saving truth, and because it changes our lives. And that's one thing we are not willing. We are willing for our souls to be saved, but we are not so ready to be controlled by the Lordship of Christ. We are willing to hear of the great saving truths, but we are not so ready to be dealt with in our ordinary lives, that our attitude to life might be controlled by the grace of God. The word here is righteousness. A righteous God, a righteous people. It's a very hard word, and yet it is a key word to understanding the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in the next chapters that we have verses like this that confirm this birth, this spiritual birth. I'll just read you the first verse in chapter 1, verse 2 as well. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, that's the whole point of what we are talking about here. We are talking about purity. We are talking about righteousness. We are talking about undefiled religion. We are talking about the application of the gospel, the implication of the truths in our lives as believers. That is, he is addressing those who are established in the grace of God, who are able to say, I am born of God. I have a spiritual experience and I believe in him. If we have not that experience, then these truths are strange truths. And you find the world will say these things. They'll say, ah, that church is far too narrow. That's one phrase. Another phrase that is very understandable that they'll use, in that church, they're just a crowd of hypocrites. Now, do you know why they say that? They are not saying it for the reason that you and I may think that is obvious, just because we say that we are saved. They are saying it because we are living to them what seem to be impossible lives. We are setting for them what seem to be impossible standards, and they cannot believe that a man can forgive. They cannot believe that a man will give until it hurts. They cannot believe that a person will sacrifice for another person. They cannot believe such things to be true. So they are bound to conclude these people are pretending. And so they call us hypocrites. I am not angry with that. I understand it. I understand it because I agree with them that it is an impossible life unless we are born of God. They are unreasonable demands unless we are born of God. If, on the other hand, you are born of God and you have lost your first love, You do not deny the truths of the Sabbath morning or the Bible class. You do not deny them, but they hurt. And they are painful. But in your heart of hearts, you know that they are right. And in your heart of heart and the depths of your being, you know that you cannot be happy until you once again enter into that lovely flow of the life of those who are born of God. Now, that's the area that we are talking about this morning. Now, the first thing is this. The truth of God's grace. God is righteous. Now, let me read the verse again. If ye know that God is righteous. Well, do you know that? You say, well, aren't you now introducing a theme that God is love? Yes, I am. Yet why is the apostle beginning a theme of God is love by saying that God is righteous? Why is he doing that? And the reason. He's saying, I want you to understand what kind of love it is. Look at verse 1 in chapter 3 again. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. It is a righteous love. That's what we are saying. So before he introduces the love of God, he talks about the righteousness of God. Now, this is an astounding thing. Now, what is it all about? Well, what is the difference now? We talk about holiness. We talk about righteousness. And we talk about love. Isn't all this rather confusing? Let me talk a little doctrinally with you this morning now for a while. What is the difference between holiness and righteousness? Have you thought? Holiness, righteousness, love, and goodness belong to the moral attributes of God. Omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, infinity, eternity, immutability belong to the natural attributes of God. Things that belong to God, that he does not communicate to us other than in the knowledge of God. That's all. We are not those things. Yet the moral attributes of God, there is a communication here. Because we are unrighteous, we can understand something of righteousness. Because we are unholy, we can understand something of holiness. Because we can hate, we can understand something of love. Because we are bad, we can understand something of the meaning of good. These can be communicated to us as human beings. Now, look at this area now. There is a sense now that the others can be communicated in the knowledge of God. In that sense. So that my knowledge can say, I can glimpse at something of his holiness and also of his omnipotence. I can glimpse even there. In the knowledge of God. Now, let us see now regarding the righteousness and the holiness and the love of God. Now, what is holiness and what is righteousness? What you might say, they are the same. You try and make a distinction between them in your mind now. And you might say, they are the same. They are very near. They are related. But they are not the same. Now, let me try and help in this way. Holiness is that attribute of God. Now, may I put it like this? It drenches the character of God. It permeates into everything. And sometimes it is described in this way, that he singles out holiness and wears it as a crown. The hymn we often sing, Eternal Light, how pure the sight must be, that we might be able to stand and gaze upon him. What's that hymn writer talking about? The holiness of God. Now, what is the holiness of God? It is described by one hymn writer. He says it like this. I think it's in hymn 11 here. Here it is. My God, how wonderful thou art. Thy majesty, how bright. How beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. How dread are thine eternal ears, O everlasting Lord. By prostrate spirits day and night incessantly adored. Oh, how I fear thee, living God, with deepest, tenderest fears, and worship thee with trembling hope and penitential tears. Now, the hymn writer there is capturing the holiness of God. Now, this holiness affects all these attributes in particular: his love, his goodness, and his righteousness. Those in particular. Now, holiness belongs to all those. It's all the very character and the nature of God, in the way now that when we think of God, what do we say? Well, he says himself, I am holy, therefore be ye holy. I am a holy God. It's like burning light. It's like freezing ice. It is the extremity of anything you describe, but the purity and the cleanness of God. It's holiness. Now, what is righteousness? Righteousness, now I'm afraid of using the word aspect, but it is that attribute of God which belongs to his justice, the justice of God. So that when we are using the word righteousness, this will help you now, use the word rights. He is right in his judgment. He is right in his behavior. He is right in his attitude. He is right in his conclusions. So we are talking now about the behavior of God as a judge. Now, where does holiness come in? Because he is holy, his righteousness is deeply affected by his holiness. He is right, but a righteousness which is drenched in the holiness of God. But holiness is broader than righteousness. Righteousness is particular. Righteousness belongs to his, holiness belongs to his love. Holiness belongs to his goodness. Holiness belongs to his righteousness. Holiness is his crown. Now, when we are talking about righteousness, we are talking about a particular attribute of God where he is behaving now or acting as a judge. And he is right in his judgment, influenced by holiness. He is right in his conclusions. He will be right with your soul and my soul in the day of judgment. Now then, why is he talking about righteousness here? He says, I want you to know this, that when you think of God, I want you to think of him now as a righteous God. That he is right in the day of judgment. And that righteousness is pure and it is holy and it is clean. Now we begin there. Now from there, we learn something like this. How can I understand the righteousness of God? Now, in this way, by looking at an opposite, by unrighteousness, how can I see how white a thing is? By showing by its side something that is dirty. And all I have to think of is my heart. All I have to think of is my own mind. All I have to bring are my own motives. And then I can see, as compared to the righteousness of God, my righteousness is, as the Bible, do you remember it? As filthy rags. Then we are beginning to understand the righteousness of God. Even in his law, it's on another dimension and another level altogether. Now I know there are different laws in countries. Some countries have a savage law. Some countries have a lax law. Let me illustrate in this way. There are some countries today that if a person is caught thieving, that his hands are cut off. And certain things that he does, long before he comes to the act of murder or anything like that, he will be publicly executed in a brutal fashion. In the 20th century, in this world now, there was a time in the history of our own country and in Britain where if a man stole a sheep, that he would be executed. There's a time in the history of France where if they stole bread, that they were executed, even though they were starving. What kind of laws were they? Man-made laws? Brutal laws. Then you can have men having more what we would call humanitarian laws, that they are kinder and gentler. And so they become so kind that they say like this, in a murder case, they might say, well, you know, this man committed murder, it is true, but you've got to look into the background of this poor chap. You can see, I think his mother was cross with him once, and maybe his father smacked him, and this affected him psychologically all his life, poor dad, and the poor thing hadn't got a chance in life. And just look at this, he missed school twice every term. Why? He was asked the question why. There must have been something worrying this poor little boy. And I suggest to you, Judge, that you do not in any way be unkind to this man and give him a suspended sentence. That if he does it again, maybe we'll have to think that we should lock him up for a little while. A law of a land. Or then when we have children or teenagers doing things that are wrong, and that the judge says, well, is this your first offence? Yes, it is. And then the boy gives a nudge to the other. The first offence to be caught. And they know that the law of the land has become soft. Laws of lands can be brutal and they can be the extreme. But the law of God remains the same. It is a law of love. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. But because of our self-love, it is impossible. But it belongs to him. It is a perfect law. It is a righteous law. And it is righteous love because he's a righteous God. That's the first thing. The test of God's grace in a person's life. Look at the verse again. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. How will you identify a Christian? Well, you might say, well, ask him if he's a Christian. I don't think that is any way of finding out. Because you could ask a person of any denomination today, and you might ask him, are you a Christian? Or any of the sects? And they'd say, yes, I'm a Christian. You could ask the people in Great Britain today and in Wales today, are you a Christian? The vast majority would say, yes, I don't believe in God, but I am a Christian. Plenty of people will tell you that they are Christians. They mean different things by that. But they will say that they are Christians. Now then, how will you and I identify a Christian? By what he says? By what he boasts? No. You know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. Now, not is nice, is kind, is lovely, is sweet, is friendly, is fussy, is gushy, is all those things, but doeth righteousness. Now, righteousness and human good works are poles apart. There is no comparison between them. Doeth righteousness. Well, what is this? Let me read you verses from Romans. If you'd like to look with me. Romans 6, verse 16. Knowing not that to whom ye yield your members to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, he became the servants of righteousness. Now here's the test. It is a self-examination. Nobody else can really mark your paper. You mark your paper in one sense, yet others can observe you. God is a final marker. Am I, are you, a servant of sin? Ah, you might say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus Christ, I remember the happy day that fixed my choice. I'm not asking that. Are you a servant of sin? If you are, then you belong to the Prince of Lies. Are you a servant of righteousness? If you are, then you belong to God. That is the test. What I'm really saying is this: if a person claims to be born again, you expect that person to move. And the movement must be in the direction of righteousness. And righteousness now is more than just being nice and pleasant and lovely and good as your neighbor and that kind of thing. It means that you take the principles of Scripture and the standards of Scripture that you're willing to face up to yourself. And if you're a difficult person, and we all are in some areas, that you admit it and you ask God to change you. If you find it hard to forgive, admit it and you ask God to change you. If you find that there is lust in your heart, admit it and you ask God to change you. It is that willingness that will prove in your hearts that you are a servant of righteousness and that you belong to him. In other words, that you are a new creation. Verse 6 in that particular chapter in Romans says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The old man is dead. The new creation is alive. We are still in the flesh, but the new man in Christ delights in God, delights in righteousness, and would rather serve God. Now then, here is the battle, that you mortify the flesh. And the proof of your rebirth is your willingness to subdue the flesh, to deplore the sin that is in our hearts, your willingness to love the people of God, even if you find that some are incompatible, that you are willing to exercise the discipline of the grace of God. Give me love, God. Give me compassion. That is a proof that you are a child of righteousness. Are you willing to tackle it? That's a test. The task of God's grace is to make dead people alive, is to make unrighteous people righteous, is to make the unlovely lovely, is to make the disobedient obedient. Now we come to the beginning of the message I had, and we round it off in this way. Who can be righteous in this life? No wonder that men and women will say, any person that claims anything like that is a hypocrite. Understandable. Any man that claims that he will give and give and give is a hypocrite. Understandable. Because it is impossible for a man to live according to the law of God, but possible with God, if we are born of God. Now see now what it means to be born of God. It doesn't mean that I'm going to get all excitable. It doesn't mean that I'm going to suddenly sparkle and jump about. It doesn't mean that I'm going to use my flesh in that way. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that I'm going to give a string of long doctrines and show some intellectual pride. it means that I believe that a Christian is a person who has undergone a radical change in his innermost being, and that that change influences his flesh, influences his life, and every part of his living. He becomes a righteous man. He will suffer for it. He will be misunderstood for it. This kind of evangelical Christianity will never be popular, but it's the only road to heaven. You see, the broad way has got the world on it. It's got modernism on it. It's got false religions on it. It's got sects on it. It's got superficial Christianity on it. Destination, hell. Righteous Christianity is a narrow way, narrow all the way. Destination, God. Which way are you going? Do you find it hard? You're finding it hard because you're not born of God. You find yourself willing, then if you are, you are born of God. What does it mean to be born of God? All the while the Church of Jesus Christ has battled against this. Yes, I say the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, what happens is this, that you find people are born again, have a wonderful experience of the grace of God. They perform great things. As Jesus Christ said, greater things than these shall you perform. And they do perform great things. Lives are transformed. Homes are transformed. This happens. Then, at ease in Zion, one or two extremes enter in. They've always been the same. Excess of the behavior of the flesh, or excess of intellectual pride in Christianity. Each one belittling this righteous birth. Each one taking the center onto something else. Recognizing the birth, but putting it aside and putting something else as center. Something good, but not this righteous birth. What happens? You find then the church going into a state of apathy, into a state of indifference. Then what happens? God visits his church again, and there is a revival of religion, and people come back to God again. And then you find the same thing going over and over again. In fact, with monotonous regularity. Why will men throw out Christ? Why will they throw out the rebirth? Why will they emphasize blessing rather than Christ? Why will they emphasize doctrines rather than Christ? Shall I tell you why? Because of pride. It always begins in the evangelical church, remember. Satan always attacks the center of life because of pride. Because men want to say, I have got this, I've got that. And death comes back into the church. Are you helping in some way to open the gates of death into the areas of life? My dear friends, let us be guardians of the truth, guardians of the righteous truth, guardians of the righteous gospel, guardians of righteous worship, guardians of righteous behavior, and it will ever prove we are born of God, the centrality of his person. Somebody might say here this morning, tell me, how can I be born of God? But as many, says John in his gospel, as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. What is power? Thumping this? No. Raising my voice? No. Whispering? No. What makes that fan go round? Something that you can't see? Something that's in the wires here in the church that are silent?
Yet through them flows a certain kind of energy. What is power? It is an invisible thing. And the Holy Ghost applying the Word of God into the depths of your being so that you are transformed within and you are quickened, and He shows you your unworthiness and shows you your sin and shows you how unclean you are. What happens to you? You cry out in agony to God, and then the Holy Spirit applies the merits of Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of Christ reaches your heart, and you and I are made clean inside and righteous inside. We are new. Then what? Do we then accept the standards of a brutal law of a nation or a lax nation? Not at all. We accept the law of God, but now we are given grace to love God and to love our neighbor. What does it mean to love God? To worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. Absolute laws laid down by God. There is no other way. In spirit and in truth. How shall I love my neighbor? Look, I can do this. I can go to my enemy and I can put my arms around him and give him a hug and say, "Hello, brother." And it can be meaningless. But he knows if I've forgiven him, if I've been wounded. He knows if I will seek his good. It is an invisible thing. And yet to the soul of another person, it is more colorful and more obvious than any extrovert behavior that men and women are capable of doing. The Lord's people. Where do you belong? Are you able to say now, "I belong to the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is my King. Jesus Christ is my Savior. Jesus Christ is my Lord. My riches are in heaven. My joy and my hope, they come from Him." Whom do I belong to? My family. They are the family of God. I am a stranger on this earth, and yet I live here. What about the governments of this world? I obey the law of the land, yet the law of the land must take second place as compared to the law of God Himself. And if it interferes with the law of God, then you and I are willing to go to prison. Why? The law of the land interferes with the law of God. If they tell us to break the Sabbath, if they tell us to ignore God, if they tell us we cannot worship, then we must break the law of the land. Even if it means imprisonment, thousands of our brothers and sisters in Russia and in these places have broken the law. But you might say the Bible says you must obey the king, you must honor, yes, in as far as they do not touch the law of God. But if they touch the law of God, then we say, "I will not honor the law of the land, because the conscience of God within me, because of the law of God within me, forbids me. Here I stand. I can no other." Do you know, my friends, if Christians were willing to stand and to be counted as righteous men and women, even if there were only 1,000 in the whole of Britain, we'd shake Europe. Do you know that? I'll go a little less than that. When Abraham bargained with God, if there were only 100, 10, is there one who is willing to say, "Here I stand, I can no other, so help me God"? We are many, but we stand. You know the first time you ever went to an open air, and do you remember how you stood there? I can remember the first open air I went to. And there I was with him and I wasn't with him. I was near him and I was far. I was singing and I wasn't singing. I was holding a track and I was hiding it. I wanted to speak and I didn't. I'm not speaking as an open air as being the test. Well, I'm using it as an example. Is that a picture of your life? You're with him and you're not with him. You'll talk about him, it depends where. You'll stand for him, it depends where. Are we his people? Listen to the verse again. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. If this hurts you, my only advice to you is this: not to keep away, not to seek a milder, more excitable, hysterical kind of Christianity or intellectual, whatever you like, but be born again. A righteous birth. Be born again and lay aside any spurious experience you or I may have had. Today is still a day of grace and a season of repentance. If your destination is going to be God, if your home is going to be heaven, the only people that get there are a righteous people. And the only people that can be righteous are those who are born of God. May God grant us grace to be such. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to help us for thy name's sake. Amen.